1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this evening. I want to read verse 19 and then verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 and then verse 23. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. This is his first letter to them. And he's been going down through a number of things. And then he comes to verse 19. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Do not quench the Spirit. Go back with me to verse 13. He said, "To esteem them," talking about leadership, "to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves." Down to verse 16. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And then he says in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit." Then go to verse 23. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask tonight for that divine illumination that we do not have within us, but we ask you tonight to do that for us. Spirit of God, open our eyes, enlighten us in our hearts. Help us to see and understand things that we may have missed, no matter how long we've been saved or how short a time we've been saved. Lord, teach us tonight about the Spirit of God and the battle to not quench him. Lord, we may be doing it and not even knowing it. Help us, O God, to see that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Oswald Chambers again. I really love what he has to say, and I look forward to meeting him one day in heaven and having a long conversation with him, how he is just wears me out, but it's good. He says this, "The mystery of sanctification is that the perfections of Jesus Christ are imparted to me." In other words, all the grace gifts that we find in Christ, God puts them in us. He imparts. He literally imputes them in us. "Not gradually, but instantly, when by faith I enter into the realization that Jesus Christ is made unto me sanctification." He goes on, "Sanctification does not mean anything less than the holiness of Jesus being made mine manifestly." Listen, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. Sorry, verse 30. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Now let me read that verse again. "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So in Christ Jesus, we have everything that we'll ever need for all eternity. Number one, so that we can approach God. Number one, that we will not stand in judgment because he's redemption. But then it says he's wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. All of that. So what does sanctification mean? Again, it means that the holiness of Jesus is being made mine manifestly. In other words, it's in me. It's in me. See, well, how does it get out? How can I show this? How can it be manifested in my life? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Sanctification is a process. You say, but the verse says, "Do not quench the Spirit." Sanctification and the Spirit, quenching the Spirit, goes hand in hand. If you're not allowing God to sanctify you, which means separate you from the things of the world, to separate you unto himself for his will, his way in your life, then if we're not being obedient in that, then you know what you're doing. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. In other words, you're saying to the Lord, "I've got another plan. This is the way I want to do it. This is the way I think it needs to be done." And when we do that, we grieve and we quench the Holy Spirit. "The one marvelous secret," this is Chambers, "of a holy life lies not in imitating Jesus," not in imitating, but letting the perfections of Jesus manifest themselves in my mortal flesh. Sanctification is Christ in you. You say, okay, I'm grateful that he has imparted me with this, and he's imparted by faith the sovereign gift of his grace. But how does it manifest itself? It's just one simple word. It's called surrender. Surrender. We talk about Jesus as Savior and Lord. The Savior part, for us, literally, it's easy. We just believe and we accept all that he's done for us. But when it comes to Lordship, that's when the battle lines are drawn. Not on the Lord's side, but it's on our side. Because he says, David, I want you to surrender this in your life and this in your life. David, I want your life. David, I want to be able to take you and guide you. And like Abraham, David, can I lead you and take you anywhere that I want to take you? I told you this morning, I was reading this book by Chuck Swindoll, and it has it's about Abraham. And one of the things it says, and he puts it all together, and he says this. He says, God was leading Abraham to different places that Abraham had never been to. He was worshiping a moon god in the Ur of the Chaldees. God brought him all the way over. Abraham has some, you know, he had some missteps. And so by the time God gets him there, he starts working in his life. Finally, Abraham gets it. He's 99 years old. He finally understands. God says, Abraham, I'm going to ask you to do these things. I'm not asking for your opinion. And listen, I am not going to explain myself to you. Now, in our day, that's offensive. Well, I want to know what's going on. I want to know why we're doing this. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know how we're going to get there. I want to see the itinerary. And the reason why we're asking those questions is because I may not like it. I may not be comfortable with this. But that's not what God's after in your life and in my life. In a chapter that Swindoll gets into, he calls Digging Deeper, he talks about that Abraham has to get to that place where there's nobody that can help him, nobody can satisfy him, nobody can keep the promises that God has given him except God. And so finally he learns to trust God. He said, well, I do that. Okay. Are you surrendered completely and totally? Absolute surrender. When we say things like close and clean, does that strike a nerve, or you got that part? Tonight as we go through this, understand that sanctification means the impartation of the holy qualities of Christ. His patience, his love, his holiness, his faith, his purity, his godliness. These are the things that will be manifested through a sanctified soul. A soul that is set aside, a soul that is surrendering. And it's a process. Now understand this, it's a process. You say, well, David, I've been saved 40 years, I've been saved 50 years. And now's the time to do it. Now's the time to do it. It's never too late to honor God with your life. You say, well, I made so many mistakes. That's in the past. Today is the first day of the rest of your life, and you know what? You can make every moment count for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a note. Sanctification is not drawing from Jesus, listen, not drawing from him the power to be holy. So you've got to work up your faith and you've got to really discipline yourself. No. Sanctification is not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. It is drawing from Jesus the holiness that was manifested in him, and he wants to manifest it in us. It's an impartation. It's not an imitation. So in order for it to be an impartation, he's already installed it. I've got an iPhone. I don't know why. I don't know how to use about a third of it, maybe a tenth of it. And so every once in a while, you know, I'll get in there and I'll start looking at stuff, and I can erase more than you could put on that phone. And I mean, it just goes, uh-oh. So I have a grandson. Thank God. And he's got that mind. And I give it to him, and he's so bad about this. I say, look, this is all messed up. He said, all right, let me have it. Okay, here. I said, no. You've got to show me how to do that. And he said, Pops, he said, just bring it to me, I'll fix it. And he's right. He could show me 10 times. I'm going, I don't care, it's fixed. Well, you know what? God has installed all of this stuff in us, and he wants to use every bit of it for his glory. There's people out here that need to see the gospel in maybe a different shape or form, but it's still the gospel. And God wants us to, but you know what? If we're not willing to surrender and be used of him, then I think sadly he's just going to put us back in the toolbox. And I don't want to spend my life in the toolbox. I really don't. I want to be out there, and it's not, I want to be on the front lines. Nah, I just want to be available so the Lord can do whatever he wants to. He can use me however he chooses to use me. John MacArthur. Go to Isaiah 11:2. Let me show you something. Isaiah 11:2. speaks of the reign of Jesse's offspring. We're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the branch. But look in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 11. There's some words here that we need to grasp. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And all of this came upon Jesus when? At his baptism, when he was obedient. Now, he humbled himself. Here's the Son of God in the flesh, but he humbled himself to John the Baptist, and he asked John to baptize him. And John said, oh, no. He said, I'm not worthy to even tie up your sandals. And Jesus said, suffer me. Do this for me. Don't do what you want to do, John. Do this because I am asking you. Isaiah 11:2 speaks of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, coming upon the Messiah. But listen to the gifts that were given. Go back to verse 2. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's a verse, and we know this, over in Proverbs 1:7. It says, the beginning of knowledge is what? Is the fear of the Lord. And knowledge, as I learn more and more about God, I fear him. Not terrified fear, but reverential fear of all that he is. But it says here that this same Spirit that came upon the Lord Jesus is the same Holy Spirit that's come upon us. These are some more of the grace gifts that have been imparted to us. Imparted to us. I like that. The Spirit of knowledge, the latter part of verse 2. And of the fear of the Lord. Until I have more knowledge, and I don't understand God. There's some things, but I understand how awesome and how powerful he is, and how that he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. And then, of course, I get the part of his omnipotence. That's easy. But then it says the Spirit of counsel and might. I mean, it's more than just common sense. We're going to go, and when we finish tonight, we're going to go back over to 1 Chronicles 12:32, and David, his mighty men are gathering together at Hebron, and it comes down to the sons of Issachar, and it says the sons of Issachar had certain knowledge that God had given. They were able to understand what God wanted the nation of Israel to do at that time. And my prayer would be that God would help us, like the sons of Issachar, that we would be able to take his word, and so that we can understand the days that we're living in and what our responsibilities are. Now, we can get prophetic and say, uh-oh, doom and gloom, it's going to be bad, it's not going to be good. But you know what? What are we supposed to be doing with all this? What is our responsibility as individuals and then as a church? Paul, back in Galatians 3:3, I'll just read it. He says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That was the battle of the church in Galatia they were fighting over. They started out, they'd been saved by faith. The Spirit of God had convinced and convicted them. And then all of a sudden now they were willing to push all that aside, that moving of the Spirit in their lives. All of a sudden they're going to go back to the law. Church, we got to be careful. You know, you say, well, I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Yeah. Then you say, oh, yeah, I'm a Baptist. Okay, which one are you? Being a Baptist doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't? You knew that. So I'm a Baptist. No, I'm a follower of Christ. I just happen to be in the Baptist car right now. So you moving? No, I have no plans to. But being a Southern Baptist is not my salvation. It is not my sanctification. Being a follower of Christ, he's the one who saved me. He's the one who's sanctifying me. He's the one that's doing a work of grace in my life. He's the one who's called me into the ministry. And I just happen, he put me in a Southern Baptist church. And I'm grateful to God that I'm here. But here's the thing you got to understand. That is not what's hanging over us, is the fact that we're Southern Baptists. What's over us is the fact that we are followers of Christ. We are the children of God. The Baptists say, well, you need to do this. You have training union. Well, it's old now. You need to have church training. You need to have all these things. But you know what? What does God say? God says, no, I don't want your time, Baptist. I want your life. I want your heart. I want your mind. That's what God is after. The battle for the soul of the church today can be simply put in the form of a question. And here it is. Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us? Are we willing to submit to being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit? That's Ephesians 5:18. Are we desiring and pressing to walk by the Spirit? If we, the church, do not embrace this challenge, then I fear that we as the church will have failed the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, you'll do what? You keep my commandments. And the same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus is the same Holy Spirit who's leading Paul and John and Matthew, Mark, all of them to give us the New Testament. And then you have the Old Testament. It was when the Spirit of God, Peter says, that moved upon men who have given us this written love letter from Almighty God. I think the church is losing its ability to just spiritually discern the difference between what is morally right and morally wrong. I think we've lost our biblical bearings. Are we discerning objectively and applying the Word of God to the issues that we're being faced with today by the culture? That's not, and here's the thing, we've got to be careful that that when we meet, are we more concerned about meeting self or felt needs of the people than teaching the hard truths of Scripture? Folks, we can't go there. We can't go there. We can't say, you know, we want to provide all of these things, but yet there's some topics we're just going to stay away from. We can't talk about divorce. We can't talk about fornication. And so what does that mean? We can't talk about adultery. We can't talk about, you know, the sins of the flesh. We can't talk about those things. We need to talk about love and peace and grace and forgiveness. Well, are we going to teach the whole counsel of God? Are we going to preach the whole counsel of God? Or are we just going to go through and just cut out the parts we don't like? There's a story goes years ago that there was a man and he worked at this large factory up north, and he had his Bible one day and a guy came in there and he says, you know, I don't believe half of what's in that book right there. And he says, really? He says, here. So he gave it to him. And the man said, well, just cut out the things you don't like or agree with. So the guy went off and he came back the next day and all that was left were the covers of the Bible. He didn't agree or like any of it. He said, it's offensive. He said, it's not God's business, whoever this God is. I mean, he was just ranting and raving. And the guy picked up what was left of his Bible, just the covers, and he held it close to his heart, and he says, you know what? He says, there's still enough gospel in the covers of this Bible to lead you to Christ. Just enough. So church, we've got to make, and see, when I say church, I'm talking to us as individuals because we make up the church. Are we embracing subjectivity, relativity, and pragmatism? Are we just doing that which works? Are we just, we here because we're supposed to be here and this is what we do? Or is there a rhyme or reason behind it? Are we being shamed into a silent place in the back of the room? Is personal comfort and easy answers to today's complex sin issues, is it, it's not what God needs from his church? No, he needs us to be standing up. The spiritual health of the church, I mentioned this morning, is anemic at best and possibly close to being on life support. I thought about this afternoon when I was out having my quiet time. I thought, you know what? Next Sunday morning, I may do that. Still may do it if the Lord lets me. I'm going to have everybody in the church stand up. And I said, all right, if you're over 50, sit down. That's going to be the church in just a few years. If you're under 50, that's the only one standing up. That's going to be the church. What's the church going to look like in 10 years? What's it going to look like in 5 years? You know, I'm not talking about buildings. I'm talking about what is the body of Christ going to look like? Are we going to be strong? Are we going to have, a moral standard? Are we going to have a biblical standard? Or are we going to be doing, are we going to do outreach? Are we going to have mission trips? Are we going to do the beach sunrise? Are we going to do that? I mean, what's the church going to look like? So, ladies and gentlemen, it starts with us. You say, well, Brother David, all you got to do is just tell us to go. I can tell you to go, and I can be the bandmaster, and I can get up here and just get you all whooping and hollering and carrying on, but you know what? What do you do when you walk outside that door? I don't want your enthusiasm. I want your hearts. I was teasing a man over here this morning. He sits right there in front of where Marilyn's sitting, and he says, you really got on my toes last week. I looked at him, and he's an elderly man, and I said, well, sir, I'm so sorry. I want to apologize. He looked at me. I said, I was aiming for your heart. And he goes, yes, sir, you were. Folks, God is after our hearts. He's not after us just to be busy. He wants our hearts. And all of this has to do with going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, is do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. A couple more questions. If knowledge gives us a fear of the Lord, do we have enough biblical knowledge to fear the Lord? Do we really have a fear of him? Have we forgotten that he is holy and righteous and just, forgiving, loving, merciful, and gracious? Or do we split that up? Well, I like the forgiving, loving, merciful, and gracious, but what about the holy, righteous, and just? You can't have just, it's like Bill Stafford, you say, you can't get Jesus a leg at a time. You got to have all of him. All of him. Have we forgotten that one day, listen, that we believers will give an account of what did we do with all that God gave us, all that he put in us? I mean, we probably got gifts down inside, grace gifts that we've never unwrapped. Have we forgotten? Here's the other one. Have we forgotten that one day there's going to be a judgment for unbelievers? And what did we do to help them see what was coming for them and sharing the gospel with them? As Paul closes out this first letter, a major hindrance to sanctification is quenching the Spirit. We cannot be controlled and walk in the Spirit if we are quenching Him. Paul's exhortation in general is that he's already addressed a number of issues with the church. I mentioned it earlier in our scripture, you honor your leaders, how to deal with unruly, faint-hearted, weak. He tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in every circumstance. But first, even before we begin to serve or respond in a godly way to meet any of the needs, if we are not filled and walking in the Spirit of God, we're not going to be able to do it. Second, listen, if our hearts are not right, our hands will soon wear out. If our heart's not right, if we're not surrendered in our hearts to the Lord, then pretty soon our hands are going to wear out. We're going to get tired. We're going to get weary. And we're going to get aggravated. And not this place, but I've been in churches. I pastor this my third one. That if you did not recognize them and you didn't give them a pat on the back in the service, they quit. And I wasn't real good at that, so I didn't do it very often. And we had some leave. Because that's the only reason they did what they were doing is so somebody could give them an attaboy or pat on the back and have their name up here. That's not what it's about. That's not the body of Christ. Do I get up in the morning and say, you've done such a good job, right hand. I am so proud of you. You are such a good boy. Thank you for picking up that glass and giving me a drink. And you know what? You washed my back and a little bit of hair that I had with shampoo. You are such a good boy. Do you do that? I mean, you say, that's silly. Well, how silly is it when we have to pat somebody on the back and get them to do something? That's not right. God gets no glory in that. So here, I want to share with you what the process looks like, sanctification. First of all, Jesus promised us another helper. Go to John 14. John 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, how's he going to? And he's telling this to his disciples. Remember, the disciples were terrified of the fact Jesus kept talking about that he was going to die, he was going to Jerusalem, and that what was going to happen to him. And they were so fearful that he was going to leave them. And then if Jesus is not here, then it's all over. So Jesus is teaching them, no, I'm going to send another helper. And then he says simply this. He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, but I will come to you how? In the person of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he says, not only is he going to dwell with you, notice how he narrows it down. He says in verse 17, he says, he will dwell with you and he will be in you. Imagine walking 3 years with Jesus. You know, he's always right there by the campfire. He's always right there in the boat. He's always right in front of you when he's walking. You watch him in the temple. Then that's probably fascinating. But yet now Jesus says, I've got to go away, but I'm going to send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And not only is he going to dwell with you, he's going to be in you. Jesus says, I am going to be in you. And all that I am, now it's going to be in you. In you. We can quench the Spirit through self-will, stubbornness, pride, prejudice, and ignoring God's word and will. Listen to Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 36, 27. This was the promise that God was going to give the nation of Israel. And you and I are experiencing this in the New Testament. Let me read it again. I will put my Spirit, God says, within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. It's not that you're just going to have head knowledge. He says the pressure comes that when you have the knowledge, you're supposed to do something with it. And that's what God is pushing us to do. Back to John. Go to chapter 16. John 16. Look in verse 7. Here's the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus is talking. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I could have read verse 15. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So in other words, everything that's going on in heaven, the Spirit of God is going to do what? He is going to reveal that to us and help us to understand it. The sons of Issachar. Surrendering. Knowledge produces the fear of the Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, not only is he our helper, another helper, the Holy Spirit is power. Power to do the scariest of things. Really? Yes. Walk by faith. He seals us until the day of redemption as part of our salvation. He pours out the love of God in our hearts. That gives us strength and power to witness to our family and our friends. We know this. How hard is it to witness to your family? Oh, man. See, they know us. And so they've already got, you walk in the house and go, all right, go ahead and say it. Let's get it over with. I mean, they're ready. What about your friends that aren't saved yet? But see, God gives us the power to do the scariest of things. You see, just to speak, no. Listen to me. When it comes to witnessing someone, and you know these things, is that God has to prepare their heart. He has to prepare our hearts. And then there's that connection that takes place. And who's leading all of this? The Holy Spirit. But if you're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit, you're not going to hear him. And so you're going to do what? You're going to bash the fruit. I told them, well, that's not helping. You're bruising the fruit. You're scaring them off. The point is this, that God wants us, as we're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, we listen to his voice. He's working in that person's heart. Why? Because we've been praying for it. And then all of a sudden we come together, and in the craziest of moments, God's going to say, okay, now you can say something to him. And they're looking at you. Like, there used to be an argument, a fight. They're looking at you and say, you know, I need some encouragement. What is this that you really believe in? And you think, now, if you're not where you need to be, you're going to go, what are you talking about? What have you done? Have you done something stupid? No, they're asking you now to have that spiritual conversation. But folks, if we're quenching the spirit, and you know what, we're walking around in the flesh, we're just carnal Christians at best, we're going to miss all of these things. Power to do the scariest things. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at with me in verse 16. Ephesians 3:16. Paul is writing, and he's trying to help us understand the appreciation of the mystery of the gospel. And then in verse 16, he says this, that he would grant you, this is Paul's prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, why is it that Paul would pray that we would be strengthened with the might of God through his spirit in the inner man? Because he knows that's where the battleground is. He knows how difficult it is. He knows what surrender, how hard it is. Paul understands that. You know, a lot of people think, well, you know, Paul, I mean, he had it easy. He just walked around and preached the gospel. No, Paul got beat up everywhere he went. He had to fight his own people, the Jews and the synagogues, and then he had Gentiles after him, and the Judaizers were after him. Then he had the Roman government everywhere Paul went. And you know what? Paul had to literally die to set. Why? Because he had a temper, and Paul was fearless. But Paul knew that he could not be right with God and allow that flesh to just pop out, because he would mess up everything he was trying to teach and win people to Christ with. He knew that. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. He's writing, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And then drop down to verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what he's talking about there, he's talking about how the Spirit of God moves in us and how the Holy Spirit is to help us because we were once in darkness, now we're in light. Now, who reminds you of that? If you were saved, and the moment that you say, well, you know what, I think I'm just going to slip back over, and the Spirit of God is going to say, what are you doing? And then conviction sets in, correcting us, driving us to that place so that we can honor God. And then he says this down in 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, I don't know what the will of the Lord is. It's right here. The will of the Lord is. Go back to, let's see. Get my brain in gear here. Okay, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Okay, that's just one area. Another area is he says, flee fornication. How do you have to explain that? Flee, run, get away from it. He says that we're not to have a spirit, and all of these things. We know what the will of God is because he's given us to us in his word. But you remember what I was saying? Remember those questions I asked you at the beginning? The reason why we've lost our spiritual bearing is because this is no longer is the most important book in our lives. Folks, it's one thing to have the knowledge. It's one thing to be able to prepare a Sunday school lesson, to even get up and preach. But you know what? If we are not in it day in and day out, then, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. I was playing golf years ago. In Graceville, and Brian, there was a golf course out there, had 9 holes, and it was crazy. And we're out there, and I was playing with 3 guys, and one guy, he cheated real bad all the time. I used to fuss at him. I said, you're a preacher, and you cheat. He says, no, I'm just setting the ball up on the tee. I said, you set the ball up on the tee in the middle of the fairway. Okay, he got beat anyway because he was cheating. So this other guy, he was a terrible golfer. He was worse than I am, and that's really bad because I'm terrible. So we got up there, and he comes up to me and looks at me, he says, holy cow, man. I said, be careful. That's what got the Israelites in trouble. And he looked at me. Where do you get this stuff from? I said, I get it out of the Bible. That should be our responses. Why? Because we know God's word and we understand it. And it causes us to fear him. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 5 and 6. Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Romans 8, 5. Let me read that again. For those who live according to the flesh, the reason why they do that is because they've set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they've set their mind on that. They live according to the things of the Spirit. So the battle's right here. You got to. What are you going to do? So you know what? I've got to surrender my flesh. I've got to surrender my mind. I've got to surrender my eyes, my mouth, the things I handle, the places my feet take. I've got to surrender all of that unto the Lord. If not, I quench the Spirit of God. And then you wonder why you don't have enough spiritual strength to say no when temptation comes, because it just eats you up. It just eats you up. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. 1 Peter 2 says that we need to come like babies who want the milk of the truth. That's in 1 Peter 2, 2. But go back to John 14. Go back to John 14, verse 26. John 14, verse 26. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad. My memory's not real sharp sometimes. I can't even remember what a kiosk looks like. But look what he says. Verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. You know what? It's amazing. You can read, open up your Bible, and you can read it, and all of a sudden, you remember things. You remember somebody preached that, somebody used that verse. You may have heard it at some place, a Bible study, maybe a funeral, but you heard it before. He will help you to remember all things. But it says this, that he will teach you all things. Teach you. The Holy Spirit is our tutor. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us to understand. Why? Because, listen, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got Almighty God, you've got the Holy Spirit, the Helper, down inside of us. And as we read God's Word, and you come up against something, and you look at it, and you go, you know, I have the hardest time grasping that. Well, then you need to do what? You need to meditate on that, and you need to just be still and let God open your spiritual eyes so that you can get it, so that you can grasp it. And if that's not, you say, well, okay, then you need to find somebody who may know what that means and ask them the question. So there's a humility and a humbling involved in this. Versus saying, I'll figure it out later. Maybe somebody else will tell me. And so you sort of just gloss over it and run away, and it's lost. It's lost. My prayer is, as we close tonight, that we will be overwhelmed with what we need to start doing tonight. It's not imitating the Lord Jesus, but surrendering to the impartation of the Helper, the Holy Spirit in us. That we will allow him to release and demonstrate the grace gifts of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not a fan of these gift tests, these spiritual gift tests, never have been. And I had a staff member when I was in Carolina, and he was in seminary with me, and he would come, he says, look, everybody in church is taking the gift test except you. I said, I don't need to take it. He said, what are you talking about? Do you know what your gifts are? I said, well, I know some of them are. He says, but why don't you take it? I said, because there's a verse in the Bible that tells me that I don't need to take it. Where is that verse? I said, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So he's looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. What? See, he was one of these guys. He wanted to push programs and things. That's fine. It has its place in the church. I said, but his name was Mike. I said, Mike, I'm not going to get locked in on two or three things. And then somebody's going to say, David, can you do this? I do not have that gift. I can't do that. I can do all things. I can do anything the Lord asked me to do. Anything. I don't care what it is. Really, I'm serious. Anything. Anything. If you'll let him. Or are you just going to get locked in on what you feel comfortable with? We've got to get out of our comfort zones, out of our boxes here. We've got to get out. We've got to make ourselves, Lord, what do you need me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Because when we say, remember that verse I told you about this morning? Psalm 78:41. When we test God, when we say, well, I'm not sure I want to do that, then, you know, we limit the Holy One of Israel. I don't want the Lord to limit. I don't want to limit him with anything in my life. I want it to be just wide open, all the way in, all the way in, all the way in. I want his patience, his love, his holiness, his faith, his purity, his godliness to flow through my life. And there's a daily battle. Why? Because, boy, David Earl gets in the way. It should not be hard for us in the days we're living in to stand out in these days of anger, hatred, and selfishness. It's out there. There's a lot of hatred, a lot of anger outside these four walls. So, church, we need to rise up, and our Savior stands ready to pour out his Spirit upon us. Now, it's in us. And here's the picture. We have the Holy Spirit in us because we're followers of Christ. We've been saved. But then God wants to pour out his Spirit on us. Folks, that's when the power comes. That's when the glory comes. That's when God moves, not just on one person, but a whole group. He just moves on that group. And God does incredible, incredible things. I've seen him do it with mission trips. I've seen him do it in the Bahamas. I've seen him do it in China. I've seen him do it in India. I've seen him do it, whether it's two or three, or maybe it's six or seven, or maybe it's 25. I've seen the Lord just, for that moment, God just says, and it comes. And you can't describe it. And you can explain it 1,000 times and nobody gets it but the ones who were there. Why? Because that was for them and that was that moment. That was a God moment and God did incredible things. We're way out of our comfort zone. And God is looking for volunteers. He said, who wants to go for me? Remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6? Finally, he gets down. He's watched the pillar shake. He's watched the smoke and the thunder. And Isaiah is terrified. And finally, he admits, he says, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. Then he says, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He said, why would he say that? Because he was a prophet. He spoke in the public all the time. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. He said, well, you know, I read his Isaiah. He does seem like a bad guy. It's not about what we think about him. It's what he knows about himself. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then God asks him the question. After he takes the coal off of the altar in heaven, he comes and he puts it on his lips, which means that he has cleansed him of that sin and forgiven him of that sin. And then he asks him the question, who will go for me? Who will go for me? And Isaiah says, I'll go. And then the Lord warned him. He said, I'm going to send you to people who don't want to hear you. I'm going to send you to people who said they're going to think that what you have to say is ridiculous. And Isaiah said, I will go. I will go. That's where we are, the day and time we're living in. You back up to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. We're living in a day when right is wrong and wrong is right. Would you not agree? Everything we thought was right biblically, now it's all turned around. And that's okay. And what we do, now we're the bad guys. I'm thinking, what? Judgmental, hate speech. Jesus one way. Yeah. I say, God's a gentleman. He's made it so simple for us. How can you miss it? There's one door. I don't have four, I have one. So where do we start? Each one of us, we have to surrender. We have to pray that God is going to apprehend us. That word means arrest us. Lord, arrest me, stop me. Lord, rebuild me on the inside out, inside out. Lord, give me a new heart. Refresh my mind. Put that sure hope, relight that candle back inside of me, Lord. Lord, I do not want to quench your spirit. I want to be a child that will be faithful to you like we talked about this morning. Lord, I want to be faithful to you. Amen? All right. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll go home. Father God, we thank you tonight, Lord, that we could have a hard, honest discussion. We know what you need from the church. We understand, Lord, that each of us as individuals, what you need from us. And Lord, the reason why you can demand those needs is because of what you have put in us, what you have given to us. We are without excuse. Tonight, Lord, you're not waiting in heaven breathlessly to see what we're going to do. Lord, like the father who's sitting on the porch waiting on his prodigal son to come home, Lord, you're just waiting to see what we're going to do. Are we going to turn back to you? Are we going to spend the rest of our lives honoring you and being loyal to you? Are we going to fight the good fight every day that we are not going to grieve or quench the Holy Spirit? That when any circumstance we're in, if it seems like the world would say, you need to be angry here, and God says, no, no, no. You need to say something. No. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Teach us again how to hear the whisper of your voice in our heart. Lord, some of us, we may have to relearn some things we have forgotten and we've let it callous over. Lord God, forgive us. Give us another chance. And you want to. I pray tonight we would want to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.